Good morning, everyone. Well, as Peter mentioned, we're taking a break, a four-week break from our series in Deuteronomy to talk about spiritual gifts. And the aim of these four talks is that we would all be more ready and better equipped and more joyful in using our spiritual gifts and serving one another as we journey towards eternity, towards glory, and as we finish the race together. And it's my job today to talk about spiritual gifts with humility. Because the irony is, when we have a gift or a talent, we tend to congratulate ourselves for it. When we have a skill in our work or with a hobby that we have, a skill that is sought after and admired, well, we naturally tend to become proud and self-satisfied. And we think to ourselves, well, I must be a better class of person because I have a skill that's rewarded with a larger salary. Or we could think, I'm an influential person. I have lots of industry contacts, or I have a bunch of friends or people at church who come to me for advice and who want to speak with me. I must be doing something right. And that's what we say to ourselves. Of course, we wouldn't say that to anyone else. But we pat ourselves on the back and we feel smug. And we think we've got it all together. And we forget that it was God who gave us these gifts and abilities. God who gave us the character strengths and the opportunities and the intelligence that made us who we are today. But what if that's not the case for you? And what if you don't have that highly prized talent or skill? Well, the problem's still there. In that case, we might think, well, I don't have a great job, or I don't have a lot of social skills, and it's not fair. Why should that person have so much and I'm struggling over here? And we become bitter and we forget all that God has given us. And this is the reverse side of pride. And this was the problem for Israel on the edge of the promised land that we've been looking at in Deuteronomy. They forget the goodness of God. And they focus on all the things that they don't have. Now, before I go on, I should make a distinction between spiritual gifts specifically and natural talents more generally. What makes something a spiritual gift? So let's have a look at Romans chapter 12. And if you've got your Bible there or on your phone, that'd be great to follow along. So in Romans 12, chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So let's try and make a distinction between natural talents and spiritual gifts. And this is my first point. What are spiritual gifts for? And let's start with this point, therefore, building the body. Spiritual gifts are the way that the Holy Spirit has blessed each one of us to serve his church. Now, for sure, our talents or our natural abilities, whatever you want to call them, are no less gifts from God. Everything that we have and everything that we can do is a gift of God. But natural talents aren't restricted to members of the church. James chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father. So whenever anyone, anywhere, does or makes something beautiful, good and true, that person has been gifted by God. We sometimes call this common grace. God blesses people regardless of their stance towards him because we're all his creatures. We're all made and sustained by him. So what's different about spiritual gifts versus talents? Well, here's a little definition I came up with. There is a lot of overlap, but we might define it this way. Spiritual gifts are the ability to serve others in Jesus' name and especially to build up the body. So we're humans created in God's image, so we have natural talents, but we're also Christians. We've been born again, created anew by the Holy Spirit. And so we'll have gifts from the Spirit to equip us to serve others in the church. And there are a few examples of spiritual gifts mentioned in verses 5 to 8. And here they are: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy or kindness. But let's take giving as an example. And someone might say, well, I've been told that I'm a generous person. I'm an advocate for causes that I believe in. I give my time and my money where I'm able. They say I'm generous, and I've been encouraged by others in this gift. But you might ask yourself, is that because I've always been like that, even before I became a Christian? Sure, these days I give to the Church Missionary Society instead of GetUp. I give to Tear Fund instead of Greenpeace. But if I was an advocate and a passionate patron of causes before I became a Christian, how can I tell that it's a spiritual gift? But see, I don't think we need to make those kinds of distinctions. Something might be a natural talent and a spiritual gift. But if you can see it building the church in some way, and others can see it too, then that's a spiritual gift. Believers are strengthened and sustained to live for God because of what you're doing. If that's the result of your ability and speciality, that's a spiritual gift. So that's number one: spiritual gifts are for serving the body and building it up. And secondly, spiritual gifts are for glorifying God. Let's have a look at verse 3. Paul says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now, the church in Rome, who were the original hearers of this letter, were infused with the attitude of the time, which was to assume that if you had something going for you, you should advertise it. You should promote it. Don't keep it to yourself. Humility was a weakness. Pride in yourself and in your accomplishments was a virtue. So that was 2,000 years ago. Well, what about today? Well, there's been a big shift in attitudes around pride and humility, where today we cringe when someone toots their own horn or starts listing off their accomplishments. So, of course, we try and find more subtle ways of letting on about our strengths. So the problem's still there. But in this letter, Paul is going for something very different. He's advocating a stance that draws the attention away from us and towards God, because God is the one who distributes the gifts in the first place. He's also the one who gives us the ability to use them to a greater or lesser extent. Look again at the second half of verse 3. Think of yourself with sober judgment according to the faith God has distributed to each of you. Everything we have, from our personality right on down to our capabilities and the opportunities that we have to use them, our energy levels, everything is from God. He gave it to us. We received it from him. So it's this inner attitude of dependence on God that will overflow in a humble attitude towards ourselves and towards our gifts. When we praise God for our gifts that he's given us, when we thank and acknowledge him as the giver of every gift, well, that will change the way we see ourselves and change the way we seek approval, the way we long for recognition. So what will that look like practically? Well, in days gone by, artists and sculptors and builders used to mark their work soli Deo Gloria, and that's Latin for glory to God alone. And you can see it in this piece from Johann Sebastian Bach. He's marked it in the corner, soli Deo Gloria. But when you think about the decades that it took for someone like Bach or Handel to refine their craft and the months of effort it must have taken to compose their symphonies, they could be forgiven for thinking that it was their effort and talent alone which resulted in the finished piece. But still, they stamped their work, glory to God alone. Now, we probably don't get to do this on most of the things that we work on. We could try and write this on the biscuits that we make for morning tea with the pipe and the icing. But that might be overkill. We might not want to do that. But it'll come out in the way that we work and serve each other with our spiritual gifts. And here's just a few ways that you might test your motives. Are you working for God's glory or for yours? You might ask yourself, do I work cheerfully and in such a way that doesn't draw attention to my work? Or do I work grudgingly and make sure everyone else around me knows how hard I'm working? Another way we might test if we're doing this for God's glory or ours is how we feel when nobody notices. Is that okay? Or are we discouraged, embittered? Do we feel taken advantage of? Or thirdly, can you give it away? Take an instance where you've run a ministry for years and then you pass it off onto somebody else. And now it's time for you to take a back seat and watch them do it. Do you feel uneasy or criticise or try and wrestle back control? Or can you stand back and let them do it their way? Now, these are just a couple of ways of testing our motives. But you'll have to realistically determine how you're using your gift for your glory or for God's. Consider the attitude behind your actions. And this is how we'll walk in Jesus' footsteps. Jesus didn't consider humble service as an inconvenience or as an add-on to his purpose. No, it was his purpose. When Jesus was travelling through Jericho and the blind men called out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David," Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's not the question a Lord asks. That's the question a servant asks. He said it himself, the Son of Man, that is Jesus himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And Paul calls on us to have the same attitude as Jesus, to ask, how can I serve? Not to get recognition, not to bolster my ego, but for the benefit of my brothers and sisters. He compares us to a body where every part does its work, and when one part isn't working, that's a problem because that particular part of the body is missed. Take a look at verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The point of the illustration is, of course, that no one part can carry the whole task, and no part is surplus to requirements either. Every member of the church is needed. Well, that's what spiritual gifts are for building the body and for glorifying God. And now we turn to how do we discover our spiritual gifts? Now, as many of you know, I joined St. Alfred's last year, and one of the things that really struck me when I first joined this community was how engaged and involved everyone is here. And I think we saw a perfect illustration of that just earlier this morning. How much mutual service is going on, and I don't just mean that all the rosters are filled, although that is a great blessing and not to be underestimated. That is absolutely wonderful. But there's a sense here that no one's just here along for the ride, like a consumer or a customer, but everyone here is invested in this community through things as wide-ranging as prayer, hospitality, children's and youth ministry, missions advocacy, outreach, evangelism, music, gardening, making meals, and the list goes on and on. Because the range of spiritual gifts isn't limited to this list here in Romans chapter 12. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. It's any way that the body of Christ is strengthened and encouraged. And as individuals, we're not restricted to one or two gifts, but we might have a range of them. Or they might change as we grow in life experience and in opportunity and maturity and skills. But maybe your spiritual gift isn't that obvious to you. And this might especially be the case if you're young or if you've recently become a Christian or if you've entered a new phase of life. You haven't figured it out. Well, here are three factors that you might want to keep in mind: your affinity, your ability, and the present opportunity. Well, firstly, affinity. What need in the church most resonates with you? When you look around St. Alph's and you think, well, I've got a strong sense that this would be a great way to serve the community. For example, you might be moved by the fact that there are people who used to be a part of this congregation, but now they can't make it along like they used to. They're housebound, or there's some other impediment to them coming along, and you feel their loss, and you have a strong desire to help them with visits, with prayers, or even giving them a lift on a Sunday. Well, that may well be your affinity. Another example, my wife Louisa was a youth minister. When we first met, she was working for Anglican Youth Works, and she was passionate about that work. Her feeling was youth ministry is where it's at. I want to grow and cultivate these young minds and help them grow and know Jesus at this critical stage of their lives. But when we married and had kids, her life circumstances changed and her focus turned to children's ministry, because we now had kids. I became a church minister, and some of the churches where I served at were very under-resourced in their children's ministries. So children's ministry became her top priority for our kids and for others in the community. So nurturing these young minds as they grow up with the stories of the Bible, to grow a living faith and to know the love of their Heavenly Father. So that's just to illustrate that your affinity can change. But just be aware of what need you click with. Where you see God working or the potential for God working, he may well be leading you in that direction. Well, that's affinity. Secondly, there's ability. What are you good at? So you might see a need in the congregation, but you might not be very good at it right now. You might not be able to help with that need at your current skill level, or you just don't have the capacity. So it's important to have a realistic idea of what we're good at. Now, this is one of the great things about being part of a growth group. When other people can observe you and watch your life and give you that outside view of yourself, that is really important and valuable. They can tell you what your strengths and weaknesses are where you can't see it yourself. And sometimes we won't know what we're good at until we give it a go. And people will either encourage us in it once we've been doing it for a while, or they might suggest there's something else that we could try. And that's okay. That's what's great about living in community. We learn more about ourselves. And third and finally, is there the opportunity to use this gift in this community? And if you're just figuring out how to serve, you're just starting out with this, this is the one I'd start with. Out of ability, affinity, and opportunity, start here and see if the others follow. Speaking from experience, I wasn't especially good at leading growth groups when I first started. But I did it because the opportunity was there. Our growth group leader in the group that I was a part of, he was moving on. He was becoming a student minister at another church. And he said to the group, do you all want to stay together? And they said yes. And he said, well, who's going to lead the group? And everyone was quiet. And eventually I put my hand up and I said, I'll give that a go. And it was a little bit of a rough ride. I wasn't a good growth group leader. I made all the mistakes. I would ask a question in the group, and then after a silence, I would answer my own question. Has that ever happened in your group? Or I'd make a decision about the group without consulting the rest of them, a major decision. And I made all the mistakes. But my group was very gracious, and who knows, maybe they saw some potential there. But they let me keep at it. I was young, I was eager to serve, and I got support and training from our church leadership. And they bore with me until I was a better leader. But if I had just done what I thought I was good at, which at the time was designing the church flyers, and that's fine, I still sometimes do that, if I just stuck with what I knew I was good at, then I might never have had the opportunity to lead a group and discover that gift. So if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we have a wide range of opportunities to serve here at St Alfred's, ranging from welcoming to serving on a holiday program, to prayer groups, to gardening. But if you're sitting there wondering, I'd like to discover my gifts, I'd like to use my gifts, but I don't know how, if you're short of ideas, please talk with someone about this. Talk to someone in your growth group. Come and speak to a member of staff. We'd love to speak with you and give you ideas about serving and using your gifts. The opportunity is there. Even if you don't know what your gift is, you might just discover it if you give it a go and serve in community. And this will be my final point. We might think, well, I'm not ready to serve. I'm not good enough. Or we might think, if only people really knew why I serve in this ministry or I want to serve here. And I know my own heart. I know my motives aren't worthy. And I lapse into doing things to build my self-esteem or to show off or to be in the inner circle or whatever reason. But we can't wait until our motives are 100% pure before we start anything. But sometimes we still doubt our worthiness. We think we're unqualified to serve because of our flaws and our shortcomings. But the most important thing to remember is Jesus has qualified us to be members of his body. He made us worthy. We're here because of him. We're here as a gift. This, right here, this congregation, this is the reason Jesus lived and died and rose again. To make a family. To make a people who would sing his praises, who will worship him, rejoice in his salvation, and tell it to the world. Show the world that we've been made new people because of his perfect service. We serve because we've been served. The perfect example of service, the Lord Jesus Christ, served us first. He gave his life as a ransom for many, and he did it out of love for us, out of that love with which he showed us. Jesus served us. He did the thing we couldn't do. He did the thing we most needed him to do by making us a new people and bringing us into God's presence. By dying in our place on the cross, he did the most humble job. Now he calls on us to serve one another out of the love that he has shown us. So let's keep on discovering our gifts in community. Let's keep on serving each other with humility. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for making us your people. We thank you for building Jesus' body, the church. And we pray that we would fulfill our role in the community as part of the body. We would do that diligently, humbly, joyfully, knowing that you first served us and you sent your son Jesus to die in our place on the cross. And we do it out of love for him. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.